All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I asked Brother Joy, do you have some sick in his home tonight? He said his wife was at home watching a Super Bowl. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 18. And last week we preached on the enemy of David. And it's been some kind of rough messages actually going through here. Hard to get excited about preaching them when you're guilty of most of the stuff you're preaching. And it is it's rough to sit there and talk about it and preach about it. But tonight we're going to be preaching about the friend of David. The friend of David. And when you start beginning to look at the Bible and you see types of Jesus Christ in the Bible, you think about Joseph, who's probably the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, over 150 different ways. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, David is a type of Jesus Christ, and certainly on and on you've got, because the Old Testament was written about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Samuel here, you've got a man named Jonathan, who's the son of Saul, who I believe typifies the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And what I want to do tonight is I want to preach on the friend of David and show how he's a type of Jesus Christ. Now, Jonathan, obviously, he is the friend of David. The Bible says that a friend loveth at all times. And Jonathan loved David, and David loved Jonathan till the end. And it was a love that a man has for a man, and there's nothing sensual about it. Although people today try to make it something it wasn't and act like they were gay or queers or whatever you want to call it. And it's not. There's nowhere in the Bible is going to say anything like that. It's just people twisting stuff. But Jonathan loved David as his own soul, and David loved Jonathan. And they were knit, and they just got along good, and they were loyal. They had a lot of things in common. They both had a walk with the Lord. They both were warriors. They both were leaders, and they both were interested in doing what God wanted them to do, and they were interested in the nation of Israel, living for God. They had a lot of the things in common, and when you have things in common, then it's easy to get a bond. And once you get in a situation like that, especially with the leadership roles that they had, and there's not a lot of people there that they can probably just talk about some of their problems or the things that they're facing. They try to keep stuff close to their vest, and there was somebody there that they could talk to about some of the things that they're going through. And they just really got along. They loved each other, and they were great friends. And as Christians, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we'll start off here. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and the Bible says, it says, "And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit unto the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." And let's have another word of prayer. Father God, it's been good to sit here, God, and sing praises about you, sing praises about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we have in him. And God, tonight, Lord, what I'd like to do, and God, you know my heart. God, I want to brag on you tonight. God, you're worthy to be praised, regardless of whether I do it or whether I don't, or anyone else here does. And God, as you said there in your books, in your Bible, God, when Jesus Christ was here, he said, if the others would be quiet, the rocks would sing praises to you. God, you deserve it. You're the creator of the universe. God, I don't serve you like I should. I don't treat you like I should. I don't honor you like I should. But tonight, God, I would love, God, for you to have the preeminence in this message tonight. I want people to see, God, how great you are, and remember how great you are, and the things, God, that you've done for us, God, and you didn't have to do. And think about, God, what we are who we are, God. Help us tonight, God. I pray, Lord, that You'd open everybody's eyes and their hearts tonight, God, to realize who we are and how insignificant we are. God, how great You are. God, and what a blessing it was, God, for You to strip Yourself of Your glory to come down here, God, and die for us, God. Lord, I pray, God, tonight, Lord, God, that everything that's said and done, God, will bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, God, whom You're interested in, God, who You care about. God, help us to love Him, God, like You love Him. Help us to serve Him, God, like we should. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, this verse right here, when you begin to think about David, it's real hard for us on this side to think about David, because what we know about David by reading the Bible, it's hard for us to think about David being a nobody. But David was a nobody. And David was somebody there that honestly, he was one of a million. I mean, he's a little shepherd boy on the backside of nowhere keeping his father's sheep. And when you look at that situation there, you think, you know, it's a dime a dozen, or even more than that. I mean, you're sitting there, they're all over that land over there. That's what they're doing. They're shepherds all the way back with Jacob. I mean, they're shepherds. And there's little boys all over Israel there that's out there keeping their father's flock and keeping their father's sheep. You know what David was? David was one in millions who had came through that line and had been an Israelite and had came from the line of Abraham there. He was one of anybody else. I mean, if you begin to sit there and think about it, I mean, you try to fathom what that even means on how big of a nothing David was. I mean, on Saturdays there, you may have a football game over there, Neyland Stadium. And if you've ever been to one of those football games there, over 100,000 people, and there you are in the stands, and you look around and begin to realize you are a nobody. You don't mean anything. When you begin to think about, you know, on any given Saturday, over 100 college Division I football teams, and they're all playing. I mean, you're looking over 50 or 60 stadiums, averaging, I don't know, 30, 40, 50,000 people in those stadiums, and all those people together, and then you think about picking one person out of that group, out of all those stadiums filled with all those people. I mean, we're nothing. And when you look at David right here, David was a nobody. And even though Jonathan, obviously compared to God, is a nobody, but in Israel there, he's not a nobody. Jonathan, I mean, you begin to look at Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of a king. Now, I could throw some names out here to you tonight, and some people that are in my circle, the people that I know, and maybe people that I may be even be impressed with. And I could name some of their names, and you'd be like, I don't know who that is. I don't even know them. You could name some people that you know, that you think highly of, and maybe I don't even know who they are. But you know, there's some names I could throw out that probably you're going to know who they are. Everybody in here probably knows who Princess Diana is. You all remember back there in the 80s with Prince Charles there, and when they got married, and what a big deal it was, Princess Di and all that stuff, and then when she got killed and the whole deal there. But when their son William was born, what a big deal it was, because right there you've got an heir to the throne. And now, even now that he's grown up and he's married this lady, Kate Middleton, and there may be some people you don't know, but you know those people. And the reason is because it's royalty. The world, this world here on the earth, they're all excited about that stuff, and the world knows who they are. And when you got Jonathan there, that's who you got. Jonathan was a king. He was royalty. And here you got David, a nobody. I mean, he is nothing. The only thing that he's ever done is he came in there that these people know of, and he killed Goliath, which was a big deal. But you've got him sitting here, and he came from nothing. I mean, he came from the bottom. Even when he begins to talk about it, he says, listen, I'm a nobody from the nobodies. I mean, I'm at the bottom of the barrel. I'm the youngest of our family, and I am nobody. And David knew how low he was. And when Jonathan comes in here and he strips himself of this robe and all this stuff, and he's basically turning the kingdom over to David, who was a nobody. And when you look at that situation there and you look at it, you realize, you know what, that's kind of how it is. I mean, if Prince William over there, let's say back in the day when Prince Charles and Princess Diana had William, and he's, you know, however old he is, say he's 5 or 10 or whatever, and all of a sudden one day Prince Charles decides he picked some young kid over there in Great Britain from nowhere, from the back streets of somewhere, and says, you know what, I'm going to turn the kingdom over to this guy. I'm not going to give it to William. That is what Jonathan has done. I mean, Mephibosheth, I mean, he don't get the throne. Jonathan, they don't get the throne. You know what Jonathan did? Jonathan turned it over to somebody else that nobody even knew. And David was a nobody. And it's not hard to sit down and begin to see the similarities of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Hold your place there. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Brother Dilbert this morning in Sunday school was teaching there, and he was talking about how insignificant we are, actually, basically. And it's very refreshing to have a pastor that can sit here and laugh thinking about us hurt, get our feelings hurt. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but we are kind of different here. And people get upset about money and asking for money and stuff like that. And I don't know how many times I've heard Brother Dilbert sit up here and say, listen, God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't want to give, keep your money. That's a big difference from where we were at a couple of weeks ago, at a place where they were sending out cards and you writing your email address down and saying, do you want to give $10,000, $5,000, $15,000? I wrote down, as your faith is, be it unto you. I sent it in. I said, I ain't got that money. I mean, we're different here. I don't know if you noticed. Now, Brother Dill, we're talking about just this morning, talking about how insignificant we are. Over here in Philippians chapter 2. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but that's the Bible there. You're insignificant and I'm insignificant. You know, people say, come to our church where everybody's a somebody. Well, come to our church where everybody's a nobody. Now, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says this. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, when you read those verses down through here, what we begin to do is we begin to read them, we've memorized them, we've read them, and he says a statement like verse 6 there, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know what? A lot of times we can't even fathom who God is. We can't even fathom who God is. I mean, we have to try to figure this thing out based on our finite minds of and trying to take a creator of this universe and trying to figure out how in the world I could even talk to somebody like that. I mean, how could you, the creator of the universe who spoke the earth into existence. I mean, we're talking about how insignificant we are. You think about earth. And you think about how big Earth is. I was listening to a preacher one time that was talking about flying over the ocean. And he said he was sitting there and he was looking and it was nothing but water everywhere he could see. And he said he looked at this other guy and said, man, look how big that is. Look how huge that is. He said the guy beside him looked at him and said, yeah, and that's just the top. I mean, you think about how small we are on this earth, how insignificant. And you're talking about God spoke it into existence. It's amazing. It's amazing how we think about ourselves and how it's how we get aggravated at God sometimes, and we don't even realize how great, how omnipotence He has, and how powerful is all the things that God is, how awesome. I mean, thinking about just speaking this into existence, the whole solar systems, the galaxies, everything there is, and you begin to sit here and think, He spoke it into existence. And we get impressed with somebody that can shoot a basketball through a hoop. Or we get impressed with somebody that can drive a car fast. Or we're impressed with somebody that can give you a bunch of facts and their IQ is 150 or whatever a good IQ is. That may be bad, I don't know. Shows what my IQ is. And you're saying, I mean, what we are impressed with and God who spoke this stuff into existence. Amen. How great it is. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Amen. So there He is in the heavens, far away from here, far past the sun, the stars, the galaxies. He's out there with God. I mean, He's up there where the seraphim and the cherubim are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God omnipotent." They're giving Him praises. That's all they ever do. They're sitting there and singing praises to Him. And He's willing to leave all that for us. For us. What it says, verse 7. "But made Himself of no reputation." He made Himself of no reputation. "A man who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant." That's what Jonathan did. You know what Jonathan did? Jonathan moved. Being a king, he moved that royalty from his family to another family. From then on, you know what the house of Saul were? They were servants unto David. And what Jonathan did is the same thing here about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, it says, "But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." And we look at that thing and we say, yeah, He's made in the likeness of men. What? We read that, and I mean, that's us. We're mankind. It's not so bad. I mean, He made Himself a man. It could be worse. You know, could have been a donkey. He could have been, I mean, so, and we look at things like that, and we don't even realize what it's saying there. He's not saying, He's saying that in a bad light. You know, it'd be like, if somebody said, somebody would say, you're not a bad looking gal to be from Scott County. Now, what does that mean? And when we read this, well, I don't think we realize what we're saying, what He's saying. He says, "But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of the servant and was made in the likeness of men." That's not a compliment. He's looking at that thing right there and He's telling us, look how bad He's got it. He left what He had. So what does God think? Look at Job. Turn over to the book of Job. What does God think about man? David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And it's hard for us to even get a hold of that. As much praise and glory that we give men down here, it's hard for us to get a hold of what He's even saying. Because we don't look at ourselves like God looks at us. We look at ourselves like the world looks at us. In Job chapter 25... Bildad is answering Job here, and we know that the three friends messed up, but the stuff that they were saying was true. It just didn't pertain to Job. And here you can learn something from Bildad. The Bible says, verse 1, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight." Talking about God. Anything about it, we can't even look at the sun, or our eyes are messed up. And here He's saying the stars, they're not even pure in God's sight. And it says this in verse 6. Here we are. "How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm." You know what God looks at us and what He sees? He sees bait. What we use for bait. We'll cut a worm in half and you think nothing about it. You cut a worm in half, you'll get you a night crawler, you'll do whatever you want to do, but you'll take those worms, you'll put them on a hook, you throw them out there, and it's just bait. You don't even think nothing about a worm. And you lose your bait, and the fish gets the worm and eats that worm. Nobody, you don't ever sit here and worry about that worm. You don't think about that worm. Well, I mean, maybe some tree huggers do, I don't know, but... People would sense their self. I mean, you don't ever think about the worm. You don't sit there and say, well, what? That poor worm got ate by the fish. I mean, when you throw that thing out there ain't somebody diving out there in the water trying to save that worm's life, swimming out there, risking their life to save a worm. But God did. Think about, go to Isaiah chapter 41. Can you imagine worrying about a worm and wanting to save a worm, wanting to get out there in the middle of a lake and trying to keep a fish from eating it because you're worried about it. And can you imagine dying for a worm? I mean, you got this worm laying here, and I mean, you know, you go to the store, somebody's getting ready to buy some night crawlers, and you say, "Hey, listen, I'll tell you what, don't do that. Won't you just take me instead? Leave those worms alone." How that sounds? I bet those fish would rather eat me than they would those worms. Let me go in place for those worms. You say, "Jack, you're being silly." No, I'm not. That's God's attitude. You know what God thinks about mankind? He thinks you're a worm. He says, "You're a worm. And I am up here. And I am willing to leave heaven in glory and come down and die." In Isaiah chapter 41, God's helping some, sending some words of encouragement here. And here's what he says. Look at Isaiah 41:13. He says, "For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Boy, ain't that good? Look what he says. "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob." Well, that's encouraging. Amen. "And you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." You know what our problem is? We don't get a good idea of who God is. I mean, Jesus Christ said he thought it not robbery but equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a man. He became a man, and when he said that, it was saying, "Look, I'm becoming a worm." That's what he said in the book of Psalms. And you know what he did? He died for you. He died so you could go to heaven. And there's not one of us in here that's never sinned. There's not one of us in here that's never done anything wrong. There's nobody in here that deserves to go to heaven. Everyone in here, if you'd be honest with yourself, would say, "Even today I've done enough. Today I've done enough in the last 2 hours to spend an eternity in hell. A worm, I should have just been thrown over into the fish tank and something just let them eat me. That's what I deserve." But God, who's rich in mercy, and he decided to send his son to die for us worms. And when you try to fathom what it is, I mean, and how great he is, we can't even fathom it. And I got some information, and what I want to do is I want to try to give it to you tonight and give you a little information about how big God is. You think about in the book of Genesis where it says that he created the heaven and the earth. And he begins to talk about the stars and the moon. And he just talked about the stars also. And when I was down there in Florida, there was a guy down there, and he had his own business up north. And when he come down there, he started his own handyman service. And he started that handyman service, and when somebody called him, they knew because of the title, you know, the handyman service, they knew that what he was going to be doing, he wasn't fixing nothing major. He wasn't going to come and build you a house, although he probably could do that. As a matter of fact, I do know he can. He built a house, but that service there that he was doing, he was performing, it wasn't to build a house. He wasn't going to come in and do a lot of stuff. A handyman, you know what he's going to do? He's going to come in and fix some small things. Stuff that's not big. Stuff that's not, you know, you come in and fix your ceiling fan. You may have a leaky faucet. He may come in and fix your leaky faucet. You may have some cabinets that's messed up or something like that. Not saying that he can't fix all that stuff, but as the title of handyman, you know what he means. It's some small things. If you got a big job, you're going to do something else. You're going to call somebody else. And this guy, he was a handyman, and you know what that meant? That meant that he wasn't going to do anything real big, that what he was doing really just wasn't a big deal, is basically what he's doing. He's just saying, by saying I'm a handyman, a little fix it up, you know, it's just some small things. You know, it ain't like, you know, where you're overhauling an engine in a car, you may just be changing a turn signal. that's a handyman for you. No big deal, just plug in a different light, you know, and that's that. That's it. Not changing the engine. Look over in, go to the book of Psalms. Psalm 19. Have you ever just tried to sit down and just think about who you're talking to when you're talking to God? And how great he is? And think about this world he made? Psalm 19, in verse 1, here's what the Bible says. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You know what that's saying? It's no big deal for God. the sun and the stars, the moon and all that stuff, and that's no big deal for God. That's just His handiwork. That's nothing. Are you kidding? And He created the stars also. That's what the Bible says about the stars. The stars. He just, oh yeah, I created those too. Yeah, you know, no big deal. That's God. That's your God. That's the Creator. They talk about these galaxies. They got that Hubble telescope up there now that's in orbit, and it can zoom out, and it's seeing all kinds of things now. And galaxies away, 31 million light years away, there's a galaxy called the Whirlpool Galaxy. And it's got over 300 billion stars in it, in that one galaxy. It's 31 million light years away. If you go at 186,000 miles a second, and you do that for 31 million years, you'll get there. That's how far away that is. And that galaxy's got 300 billion stars that they know of. And when you look at those stars, you look at the sun. I mean, we got one star, the sun. You got this one galaxy here in thousands and millions of galaxies, 31 million light years away. It's got 300 billion stars in it. And you know what? God spoke it into existence. Amen. And people are taking a telescope and trying to see all that stuff. And you think about, oh, look at this little building we're in. And it's hard to even fathom how that is. You take our sun. Our sun's 93 million miles away. And it's huge. Our sun's huge. It's a million times the size of the Earth. And I got all this information here, and I started going through it and just trying to get an idea of how great God is. And the sun, you could actually put 960,000 Earths in the sun. That's how big our sun is. 960,000. And the way the guy was comparing this, to get you to have an idea of it, he was talking about the Earth being the size of a golf ball. And he said, you could put 960,000 Earths in the sun. He said, that would be like 960,000 golf balls. He said, that would fill up a school bus. He said, that's how big Earth is compared to just our sun. And then you try to look at that golf ball and try to find yourself on that Earth. That's you compared to our sun. Well, then he started talking about another sun. And it's called Betelgeuse. I think there's a movie called Beetlejuice. It's taken from that name. And that thing right there is like you could put 262 trillion Earths inside that star. That one star. You know what that'd be like? That'd be like taking your golf ball and going to the Empire State Building. Now, your golf ball, that's the Earth. And you put it in front of the Empire State Building, and you back up, and you look at it. You got the Empire State Building. It's basically a little less than 1,500 feet tall. And you got that Earth down there at the bottom. And you got that star as the Empire State Building. But that's still not the same comparison. You got to put five more on top of that one. That's how big that star is compared to the Earth. That would be enough golf balls to fill up the Superdome. 3,000 times. That's how much bigger that star is than our Earth. And then we're on that Earth, and that's you. You know how you can't even find yourself on that golf ball when you're sitting there, you get to the top of that building up there six times and look down, you can't even see the golf ball. That's how insignificant we are. Then they got another one called Mu Cephei. And you can put 2.7 quadrillion Earths in that star. You say, what's a quadrillion? Well, if you looked at a million seconds ago, they say it's 12 days. If you went a quadmillion seconds ago, that's 30,800,000 years ago. That's the difference between a million and a quadrillion. You could put 2.7 quadrillion Earths in the star Mu Cephei. Now, in comparison, if you went and took the golf ball, which is the earth, and put it down at the edge of the Golden Gate Bridge, which is 1.7 miles long, you put it down at the end of the Golden Gate Bridge, and you go to the other side, and then you do it twice. That's how big that star is compared to earth, and you're trying to look over there at the earth and trying to find yourself on that golf ball. That's the comparison. You could fill those two Golden Gate bridges end to end with all the earths, 2.7 quadrillion of them. And then the biggest star that they've found so far is called Canis Majoris. I guess it means the big dog star. 7 quadrillion earths is how much earth would go into that star. That's how big it is. So what would be the comparison? The comparison would be to go over there with Brother Andy and take your golf ball out and put it at the bottom of Mount Everest and climb to the top and then try to peek down there and find your golf ball. That's the earth. That's how big that star is compared to the earth. And then trying to find you on that golf ball. That's how big you are. That's how much you matter. 7 quadrillion golf balls could fill up, if you laid them all flat down, could fill up the state of Texas. That's how many earths would take 22 inches deep. That's one star. I told you 4 stars. And God's outside that and spoke it into existence and said, that's my handiwork. That ain't nothing. And you think about how insignificant you are. And the fact that God would leave heaven and go past His handiwork and come to this earth and die on a cross for you. I mean, we get excited if somebody goes out of their way and says hi to us. We get mad if they don't say hi to us. And you got the creator of these galaxies and stars and all this stuff who said, I'm going to die for you. And then you think about this illustration I gave about jumping in the water and saving a worm. That don't even do it justice. We're not even that significant. And we sit here and we get mad at God and we get aggravated at God and we're going to tell him. I met a guy at work one day, he was a truck driver. Seen my stickers on my truck, and he come over and start talking to me. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, when I talk to God, I won't tell you what I want to say. Yeah. Ain't that crazy? Yes. You get these preachers, this name it, claim it crowd, like they've got a genie up there who is that massive, who is that great, that can speak those things into existence, that holds our breath in his hands. Amen. And we're going to sit here and we're going to shake our fist at him and say, you've done us wrong? Who are we? Amen. That's why David had that attitude. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Amen. You know, you sit there and you begin, Brother Dilbert gave his testimony this morning talking about getting saved. And I talked about this one time over a meeting at David Jefferson's. But you're sitting there and you're thinking about Brother Dilbert getting saved. And I often think about, here he is, he talks about getting that family Bible. That family Bible off his coffee table and took it down over the hill. And he talks, you know, he's told a lot of stuff that's went on in his house at times. And you think about all the things that's went on in his house. And God's sitting up there and he's looking at this thing right here. And you know what he's doing? He sees that little boy down there. He's down there in Houston. He's 6 years old. He's 7 years old. He's 8 years old. He's making a mess after a mess, doing wrong. And God's got that family Bible sitting there. He's got the key that's going to change this kid's life. And he's sitting there and it's inside that house and he walks by it every day and he never knows, he don't even know what's got it in that Bible. He don't know what's going to happen with that Bible. He doesn't know his future. He goes back and forth by it and all of a sudden one day, you know what God knows? He knows that whoever gave him that family Bible had put that thing there and there was a message in it. You've got the creator of the universe that went to all that trouble to put a Bible down there for some kid in Houston, Texas who was going to a boy's home just escaping. He came to Tennessee, got hooked up with some charismatics, and God had this plan together, and he put it all together. What for? So he could become our pastor. Who is that? The creator of the universe who made the big dog star that's 7 quadrillion times bigger than the earth. And you know what he did? He loved him enough to die for him. You know why he likes to tell that story? Because he knows, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And I think about me as a little 9-year-old boy at Helmwood Baptist Church sitting there, has absolutely no idea what's going on. All I know about life is in Tennessee. I got a little bit of knowledge about Cincinnati. I think that is the world. And they tell me about a Savior who came and died for me. I don't even realize what that even means. All I want to do is make sure I don't go to hell. So I wait till the next night and I go to the altar to just so I can know for sure that I'm going to heaven. That's who died for me, the creator of the universe. Why would I ever get aggravated at him? Why would I ever say he done me wrong? Why would I ever be mad at him? The creator of the universe. And you look at how big we think this earth is and how small it is in comparison to the rest of this stuff, that God just spoke it into existence. Where are you at tonight on that? You know what Jonathan said? Jonathan said, I'm going to give you everything. David, who's a nothing, became royal to him. Here I am, I'm nothing. I'm on the wrong side of the tracks over there in Helenwood. Growing up, I mean, I have no idea. I mean, I've told you stories of growing up. I'm a nothing. And you know what God did? He made me royalty. One of these days, I'm going to be on the streets of gold. I'm going to be up there with my Savior. I'm going to see the people that went on before me that I love. My mom's up there. I got family up there. The Lord Jesus Christ is up there. The Creator of the universe loved me enough to make me royalty. And I get mad at Him and I won't obey Him and I get frustrated and I just want to serve my flesh, who's never done anything but give me problems. Jonathan typifies the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that he gave up his royalty and made an opportunity for somebody else to have it. Go back to 1 Samuel. You begin to watch these guys talk on TV. All it's been all week is smack talk and we're going to do this and we're going to do that and I'll tell you what we're going to do and we're going to do this to you and we're better than this and who's the best defensive back that's in the game? Who cares? When you sit there and look at comparison to that, even if they decided one of them was, who was the best defensive back in 1984? Nobody knows. And you know what? Nobody's going to know next year or the year after. It means absolutely nothing. And we go over this stuff and we listen to it and people talk big and talk big. What was your place in 1 Samuel? Look at Psalm chapter 8. Here's what we need to do. Psalm chapter 8. We need to do what Psalm chapter 8 says. David says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. Look what he says in verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Why does God even talk to you when you look at who he is? Why does he even give you the time of day? Why does he give me the time of day even as a child of God with the way I act? What a blessing. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 19, I'll show you another way. He typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a mediator. 1 Samuel 19:1 says, And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father. Ain't that good? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ does for you? He talks good of you to his father. You ever looked over there in Hebrews chapter 11 and read down through there in Hebrews chapter 11 after you've read the Bible, and you look at God bragging on those people in Hebrews chapter 11 and bragging about the faith of Abraham? You ever sat there and just wondered, wait a second, you know what God's saying? I know you. I'm just looking at the good things. It's all because of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the faith of Abraham. Two times he had to lie to us because he's afraid he's going to die. Even after he got a promise about what God was going to do with him, he goes to a town, he's afraid they're going to kill him and that God can't protect him, so he tells his wife to lie so that way they'll take her and they ain't going to kill him. What a man. I'll tell you what, they're going to want you because you're good looking. And you know what? Why don't you just lie and say you're my sister and go marry them? That's the plan? Yeah, that's the plan. You know what's going to happen? Yeah, I know what's going to happen. But I'm going to be alive. You with me? And Sarah, the Bible talks about her having faith, calling Abraham Lord. You can see why. Okay. Good plan. They go over there in Hebrews and God says, Abraham had faith. Man, I tell you what, God is so good to us. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus Christ, because of that blood, he sees me and he don't see any sin. When he sees me, he sees Jesus Christ. You look at me up here and you think, what a mess. He's done this, he's done this, he's done this. And I can tell you some more I've done that you don't even want to hear. Thoughts I've had, things I've thought about. And you know what? God looks down there and he says, I don't see nothing wrong with him. And the devil, the accuser of the brethren, saying, he's done this, he's done this, he's done this, he's done this. And he looks down there and all he sees is the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Jesus Christ left glory, who's done nothing wrong. He went to the cross after he'd done nothing wrong, and he died for me, who's done everything wrong, who's nothing but a worm, the smallest of his creation down here. He's got all kinds of other stuff he could have started over with, and I'm still not worth nothing. And the only thing that I got's worth anything is the fact that Jesus Christ's blood cleansed me from all sin. And when God looks at me, you know what he says? He says, I don't see any problems, Satan. Get out of here. The last thing is this right here. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 20. He stripped himself of his glory and he became a mediator. And he was also David's rest. There comes another time there where Jonathan's talking to Saul and Saul's wanting to kill David. Well, he ain't going to tell Jonathan about it now because he realizes that Jonathan likes David. So he's keeping it from him. And David at this time right now, you know what David's problem is? David ain't got anybody at all he can count on. David's sitting here and he got taken to the kingdom. To the kingdom, and he's done right. He's done everything he's supposed to do. He realizes Saul's mad at him. Now Saul's got all of Israel trying to kill him. Everything's going wrong in David's life. David ain't done anything wrong that he knows of. He's trying to fix this thing. He's trying to figure out what's going on. He ain't got anybody to turn to. Nobody to help him. I mean, don't you ever get in problems sometimes? You get in some trouble sometimes, and you get to the point to where you need to talk to somebody, and you go talk to them, and they're going to tell you some words that honestly they're just not that comforting because you really don't know if they're going to be able to help you or not, you know, or they look at you and say, well, don't worry about it, you know, all things are all these things are going to be all right, it's all going to pass, and I'm sure everything's going to work out for you. You're being so messed up and such a mess there that you didn't want somebody to just kind of flippantly say, I believe everything's going to work out for you. I mean, there's been some times that I've had some problems and I needed somebody that knew somebody. I needed somebody that could go to somebody and say, hey, this right here is what's going on and I'm going to talk to you for them right here and I'm going to try to fix this. And I don't need somebody that don't know somebody. I mean, they may think everything's good, but it's not a big deal to them because they're not in my spot. I mean, there's some tragedies that go on in people's lives. I remember one time when I was in Bible school down there. There was a man that had graduated not long before I went down there, 2 or 3 years, had went to New York to start a work. And he went to New York to start a work. This is a godly man. He's going up there with a godly wife and kids. He's trying to raise his kids right. He's got a job. He's trying to start a church, just trying to get a work started up there in New York. He goes to work one day and he gets a call. And the call says, your house is on fire. And he runs home. And he's running home and it's in flames. And he lost his whole family. And it was a little runaway girl that they had picked up somewhere and they were ministering to, and she was staying at the house with them. And she got out through a window, a bathroom window. The boiler had blew up in this old house. It was an old boiler system. And they had got trapped in there somewhere because they didn't have good ways to get out of the house. It was just an old house. And it was her and his oldest boy got out. And she told him, she said, when he realized that his mom, his siblings were in the house, he ran back in to save them. Lost them all. And you get in a tragedy like that, you know what you need? You need somebody you can count on. And David is in a situation where he don't have anybody. Nobody. Except for Jonathan. And he's looking at Jonathan and he's saying, listen, your dad's wanting to kill me. What have I done? Look what it says down there. 1 Samuel chapter 20, look down in verse 18. It says, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone easel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go, find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. And David's in this situation here, and he don't know what to do. And the only person he's got to lean on is Jonathan. And he's looking at Jonathan, and he's saying, your dad's trying to kill me. I don't have anything to do. I'm out here hiding. I don't even know why I'm hiding. I don't know who I can trust, who I can't trust. If he gets a hold of me, he'd sit up there and early. He said, there's just a step between me and death. He said, it's a tragedy. He says, what am I going to do? And Jonathan tells him what to do. And look what it says. Verse 24, so David hid himself in the field. You know what David did? He took rest in the words of Jonathan. He needed somebody that he trusted, that he knew was going to tell him the truth, who he knew could take care of him, who he knew could say everything's going to be all right, and that he really meant it, and that he could really do it. And so David's sitting there, and he's got this problem, and he don't know how to work it out. And Jonathan says, okay, here's what we're going to do. And he makes this plan. And when he makes that plan, David, you know what David gets? He gets rest. He gets comfort in the words that Jonathan speaks. And it says, so David hid himself in the field. You know what happens? After 3 days, David goes out there. You know why? Because he believed Jonathan. He believed the words of Jonathan. Jonathan was David's rest. And when you have tragedies like that, there are things, no matter what anybody says, there are times that I'm going through things, honestly, that if I even went and talked to Brother Dilbert, I could tell him exactly what he's going to say to me, because I know what to say. I would say this right here, this right here, this right here. And I'm thinking, if I go and ask Brother Dilbert, I've got this going on, this going on, this going on, he's going to say, well, you just have to read the Bible. You're just going to have to get in there and God's going to talk to you. And there are times, brethren, when a tragedy like that happened. Brother Donovan said he was on the phone with the guy when they were bringing the bodies out. And he said, there's my wife. And there's my kid. A few years later, we were at that pastor school at Idaho. That man was out there, still living for God. Amen. Down there on the altar. I'm sitting there looking at that thing and I'm thinking, my goodness. And I think I got problems. And he's sitting down there and he's trying to search out the will of God for his life and what's going on. And you know what? There's absolutely nothing that can help him except getting along with the Bible. Turn to the book of Psalms. When you're going through tragedies and you're going through problems, and there's nothing that nobody else can say, and they're looking at you and you're looking at them, look at Psalm 119. There's nothing they can say that's going to help you. The only hope you have are the words of the Lord. Just like David took rest in the words of Jonathan, and he decided to wait. Sometimes when things are bad and you're looking and you don't know what to do, sometimes you just have to wait. You just have to wait on God. And what you have to do is you have to get in the Word of God and you have to read. Look at Psalm 119, look at verse 49. And you got to say things like this. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Look at verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. Look over at verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? You ever been there? You ever been there and it hurts so bad that you can't even hold your head up? And you've cried so much that you can't cry anymore? And you know he's right. You know he's right. And you're wanting an answer. And it seems like it ain't there yet. But you know the only answer you're going to get that's going to matter is from him. And you just keep searching his word. And you get to the point like in verse 81 where you say, oh, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? You know what sometimes you have to do? You have to just go to God. And you have to get his word. Sometimes he says no. And I'm going to be your comfort. I'm going to get you through this. And sometimes he comes through and gives you exactly what you wanted. And he's still God, regardless of which way it goes. But the only peace that you're going to have either way is going to be in him. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. There's been times that I've had problems and things I was going through. And I didn't get the answer I wanted. But I got an answer from God that said, I'm going to take care of you. I remember one time down there in Bible school, I was praying and I was fasting for something. I was fasting for money. I was just trying to get serious with God and said, God, I just need $1,000. $1,000, God, that's all I need. If I had $1,000, I'd laid everything out. This would get me over the hump, whatever. I went to work that morning and I had... At first break, instead of going and getting something to eat and sitting down and eating, I went and got alone with God and didn't eat. I was fasting and I was praying and saying, God, this is what I need. This is what I'm praying for. God, you said you'd take care of me. You said you'd never leave me. You'd never forsake me. I thought of every promise I could think in that Bible and brought it up before God and said, God, this is your word. God, I know I don't deserve it. I know, God, I'm a mess. I know, God, but just based on what you said, God, this is what I'm praying for. I'm praying, God, and I remember getting at lunch that day. I was sitting out there. I drove out in this little cul-de-sac where I'd go in the afternoons when I eat lunch, and I'd read my Bible. I was sitting down there, and I put my Bible down. Instead of eating, I was sitting there, and I was praying. I just felt like God was hearing me. I just felt like I was getting an answer. I remember going home that day, and I walked in. And I didn't know it, but at the same time, my wife was praying for some money. And something had happened to her that day. And so I walk in and I open the door after work and I'm getting ready to get ready for school or whatever for that night. And she looks at me and she said, guess what? I said, somebody gave us $1,000. She said, no. I said, oh. She said, I've been praying about some money. And she said, I went to the dollar store today and there's a lady in front of me said, never seen her before in my life. Don't even know who she is. And we've never seen her since then. But she paid for her stuff. And she walked out. And Beth's sitting there and she's paying for her stuff. But that woman had looked at her and gave her an odd look. And Beth thought it was, you know, a woman there with 13,000 kids. That look that she always gets. So she's looking at her odd and, you know, you get that. Some of you ladies know what she's talking about. And so the lady left. She said in just a few seconds, she walks back in. Gave her $20. And said, the Lord told me to give this to you. You said you get the $1,000? No, I didn't. But I know this. God was listening. And I have absolutely no idea right now what I was praying I was needing that money for. Who knows? I don't even know what bills it was for, but obviously it wasn't nothing bad enough to go to jail. I'm still here. But I know this, I've never forgotten that feeling. God answered my wife's prayer that increased her faith and gave her what she was needing. And He increased my faith by saying, I'm listening to you. But I can't give you that right now. What you need is me. In Psalm 27, the Bible says, verse 7, Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Look what it says. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Jonathan told David, he said, go wait 3 days. He said, I'll come back. I'll talk to you. And David rested in the fact that he had somebody to lean on. And we got somebody to lean on. We got the Creator of the universe. That when a worm down here is having a tragedy, that worm has got the ear of God. Let's all pray. Somebody come to